Chapter 19. St. Luke chapter 19. And I want us to zero in on the words found in verse 34. And notice these words. And they said, "The Lord hath need of him." Let me ask you this question. Have you ever thought of those little things that Jesus wanted throughout his life? It's a very interesting study. Things that we would not ordinarily want, but things that Christ thought were extremely important and essential to him. A drink of water in John chapter 4. To quench his thirst. Some fish in John chapter 6 to feed a hungry multitude. A coin in Mark chapter 12 in order to pay his taxes. A child in Matthew 19 to illustrate who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. A towel in John chapter 13, thus exhibiting to the world the gigantic spirit in which you and I are to have as we serve him. Such were the necessities of Jesus. Not much of a list for the creator of the universe and the redeemer of mankind. Not very impressive. Many of us wouldn't ask for any one of those things, but he did. And now on this first day of Holy Week, this Palm Sunday as we call it, the week for which the world had awaited, and the week in which our Savior did his greatest piece of work. Now of all things, he asked for a donkey. Notice the words of verse 30. "Go into the village opposite you, in which at your entering ye shall find a donkey tied, on which yet never a man sat. Loose him and bring him here." Now, why do you think that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, wanted a donkey? Behind just the selection, there are many suggestions. Let me give you three that I have worked up. First of all, to fulfill one of the prophecies regarding his first coming. Has it ever dawned upon you that there are 1,000, over 1,000 prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament? And think of this. 500 have already been fulfilled regarding his first advent. Listen to the prophetic words of Zechariah regarding what was to happen on that first Palm Sunday. We read in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, these words. "Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a donkey, that is the foal of an ass." Now mind you, not riding on a stately horse, not even riding in a chariot, which the leaders of that time did. And notice also, not even on a donkey fitted for riding, but on a colt of a donkey. A disgraceful thing. No saddle, no reins, no equipment, but only the clothes that the disciples had put on the donkey. And here this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he rides into Jerusalem that way. And then secondly, I believe that he chose the donkey to show the relationship between the donkey and the cross, because there is one. We must never forget that on Palm Sunday, Christ rode the donkey into the city to be crowned. But on Good Friday, he bore the cross out of the city to be crucified. On Palm Sunday, he entered to set forth his majesty. But on Good Friday, he died to declare his mercy. But then there's one other thought that came to me. Why did Jesus choose a donkey? To show, to exhibit, to demonstrate that if the eternal God can use a donkey, the most obstinate of all animals, the most stubborn, to enter into Jerusalem upon as the royal son of David, don't you believe this morning that he can use you and he can use me in his service and for his glory? If he can use this obstinate animal, how much more can he use you and me in his service? If only we would begin to recognize that truth. Now, says the Master, in effect, just like I needed that donkey over 2,000 Palm Sundays ago, I need you. You may not realize it, but I do. I need you to carry my gospel to those who have never heard. I need you to help in my church, which many of you have never realized. I need you to enlarge my kingdom. I need you to help establish my moral principles. I need you to teach my word. And I can just imagine Jesus saying something like this: the problem with you is you're too stubborn. You're too busy. You're too self-important. You're too self-centered for me to use you. As a matter of fact, Jesus might say, some of you are more stubborn than that donkey I rode upon into Jerusalem. If only you would let me use you. And he really wants to do so. And you know, that would be a tragic thing. If he could end up using a donkey, and yet you and I have never come to the place where we have been willing to allow him to use us in his service and for his kingdom. On this Palm Sunday, I want us to look for a few moments at this donkey with a destiny and find out some truths that can be helpful to each and every one of us. To begin with, I want you to think first of all of what I'm going to call the strange ownership of our Lord. Now, here in the text, as elsewhere, our Lord manifested an unusual sense of ownership. Very unusual. Notice what it says in verse 31. Here's what Jesus says: and if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. Or, to take the very interesting words of the Apostle Paul, who because of the indwelling Christ, he describes himself as having nothing and yet possessing all things. It's almost paradoxical, the strangeness of our Lord's ownership. Let me try to describe the order of events leading up to this point in the text. Jesus had no doubt reached Bethany on Friday night, 1 week before his crucifixion. The next day, being the Jewish Sabbath and not likely to travel, Jesus spent the evening with Simon the leper, who graciously invited Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, to dine with him. And many of us can remember that that was the evening in which that wonderful Mary took that alabaster box and she broke it and she anointed the head and the feet of Jesus in preparation for his burial and his death. Now, on this day, the first day of Holy Week, desiring to take the necessary steps for his entry into Jerusalem, Jesus instructs two disciples to go to a nearby village. No doubt, some call it Bethpage, some call it Bethage, some call it Bethphage, whatever the pronunciation. There was the village. And to bring back to him a donkey which they would find. Now I want you to know there are two words in the account of the story that I want to call to your attention. They're the words owners in verse 33. Notice it. And the word Lord in verse 34. Now here we find the strangeness of our Lord's ownership. These owners of that donkey were no doubt followers of Jesus Christ. And outwardly, from the standpoint of the world, they owned that donkey. It belonged to them. And yet they understood in utmost fashion that in reality, that donkey belonged first and foremost to Jesus Christ. They realized that he was the supreme owner. He was the master owner. He was the sovereign owner of all things. Now, the word Lord in verse 34 sets forth his universal authority and ownership of everything. Because the Lord, Kyrios, the master owner, has need of him. Now, there is no denying of the fact that there are many today, and there are some right in reach of my voice this morning, who have somewhat of a warped view of ownership. And these people may be compared to the nation of Israel, whereby we read in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3, Isaiah the prophet proclaimed, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people does not consider." And there are many Christians, professed believers of Jesus Christ, who are strutting around in their ivory tower with this wrong conception of ownership. And they go around and they talk about my home and my job and my life and my wife and my husband and my children and my everything. And they've never realized, like those two disciples, that in reality, we don't own anything. He's the master owner. And that can be proven very quickly because God can reach down at any moment and he can tap that husband on the shoulder or that wife and he can remove that person from the scene. Because he owns everything. Or we might even be like Ananias, of whom it is asked, "Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land?" And there are many people today, they're strutting around with that fallacious philosophy. "Well, I'm the master owner. I even own my soul." You know, when I was growing up, there was a man by the name of William Vanderbilt, who stored up $196 million until he was found dead by a friend in his own living room. And this man thought that he owned everything. And then one day, the master owner, the sovereign owner, came. And William Vanderbilt went out of this life no richer than the way he came into it. He had to leave everything behind. There are many people who are confused when it comes to God's ownership. But praise God, there are always others who have that right sense of ownership. There was a man in the New Testament, the book of Acts, by the name of Barnabas. And we read in Acts chapter 4, verse 37, these words, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He recognized that God was the owner. Martin Luther, the instigator of the Reformation, once wrote, he said, I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. And that's the paradox. You hold on to only to lose. You give up only to gain back. Jesus gave the illustration about life. If you hold on to that Zoe, that life, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose everything. Remember the illustration Jesus gave about a kernel of wheat? He says you can plant it into the ground, just a kernel of wheat. And if that little kernel of wheat will die to itself, surrendering itself to that mothering earth, in that death to life process, in giving up, it's going to gain back. It's going to produce more flour, it's going to make more bread, and it's going to feed more lives. And that's what God can do with a seed. What do you think this morning He can do with a soul? Jesus Christ is the master owner. And of such was the case of the outward owners of that donkey of whom we read in Mark chapter 11, verse 6. And it says, and they let them go. They let the men go of whom Jesus had sent to fetch the donkey. For they realized more than anything else that Jesus was the supreme owner. And now He was calling for it, for He needed it. They realized as never before that this donkey had a destiny, a supreme destiny to fulfill, and it belonged to the Lord, and they gave it to Him. Now, it's very interesting, the supernatural knowledge that Jesus has. There is a verse in the New Testament that says He wouldn't commit Himself because He knew what was in man. And you've heard me say this before, that where many psychiatrists have sight, Jesus has insight. And I'm not knocking psychologists and psychiatrists because they are needed. But I want to tell you this morning, as a minister of the gospel, the greatest psychiatrist in all the world is Jesus Christ. And He can do for you what no other psychiatrist could ever do, if we have the faith to believe. He has insight. And that supernatural knowledge of Jesus is amazing. He knows everything. And He knew everything about that colt. Observe what Christ knew. He told them that they would find a donkey. That's strange in itself. Just go over to a certain village and over there you're going to find a donkey. He told them that the donkey was tied and not loose. He told them that the donkey had never been trained or tamed. And He told them that no man had ever sat upon that donkey's back. It was unridden. He told them the exact location in which the donkey would be found. And he told them what to say to the owners when they found the donkey. Imagine. With that spiritual insight of Jesus, He told them all of that. And yet He had never seen that donkey. That's how much He knows. Oh, what ownership and insight into all things our Lord has. And on this Palm Sunday, the same Christ who owned and needed that donkey is the same Christ. You might not realize it, my friend, but He owns you. And He needs you. My Bible says you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Listen to me. You belong to God by an act of creation. He created you. You might not be willing to admit that. You might think that you evolved, but you didn't. You were created by an intelligent being, a divine design. And the Bible says, God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You belong to God by an act of creation. You belong to God by an act of redemption, if you're a Christian. He redeemed you. He went down into the market and paid a price for you. You might not be willing to admit it, but if you're a Christian, He did. And the price wasn't silver and gold. According to the Bible, the price was precious blood. And He shed it for our sins. And not one drop of that precious blood is ever going to be wasted on anyone who has never come to the realization that Jesus Christ is their maker and their creator and their redeemer. Oh, what ownership and insight. You belong to Him. What about that tongue of yours? That automobile of yours? That family of yours? That job of yours? Those children of yours, that time of yours, that money of yours, it's not yours. It belongs to Him. Everything. I trust you've come to the realization of that. Now the text indicates that if the owners had not loaned Jesus the donkey, now get this, He wouldn't have taken it. He wouldn't have taken it. He will not take what we are not willing to surrender to Him. And He will not enter where we are not willing to allow Him to go. And that can be brought out again and again. Case in point. Take the words of Christ when He stood outside the door of the Laodicean church. And we read in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, these words Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's not breaking it down. "If anyone hears My voice and opens the door of your heart." Now notice what Jesus said. "I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Now here Jesus, we have a picture of Jesus. He's been excluded outside of His own church. And I want to tell you, many churches today, Jesus is standing outside knocking to get in. But Christ respects the right of decision, your right of decision, so much that He's not going to force Himself upon you. Christ could break down the door, but He's not going to. He desires entrance, but He's not going to demand it. And this Christ this morning is knocking at the door of some hearts. It might be at the heart of someone's life who's, you've never come to the place where you've recognized Jesus to be your Savior. Or you might be within reach of My voice and you're a Christian, but God has been knocking at the door of your heart. He wants total possession. He wants to control you, dominate you, govern you, guide you, direct you. And you've been fighting and battling God. He's not going to break down the door. He's giving you a will, an intellect. You have free choice. You make the decision, and so do I. Dr. Richard Trench, New Testament Greek scholar, was not overstating it when he said, and I quote, "Every man is lord of the house of his own heart. It is his fortress. He must open the gates of it, and he has the prerogative and the privilege of refusing to open." And so he does. Let me show you what I mean. If you know history, can you remember the name of Aaron Burr? Many of us do. Of his talents, none can doubt. And of his tragedy, none can deny. His father was an earnest Christian minister, while his mother was one of the most devout women of her time. While Aaron Burr was attending Princeton University, which in those days was a Christian university, training young men for the ministry, many revivals broke out at Princeton in those days. A heart-searching revival spread and broke out among the student body. And while others wept their way to God, Aaron Burr hastily left the chapel, walked across the campus to his room, and he said to God, "If you leave me alone, I'll leave you alone." And he procrastinated. He vacillated. He postponed. He put off making his decision for Jesus Christ. And it wasn't long later where we get the shameful picture of Aaron Burr deliberately aiming a gun at the heart of Alexander Hamilton, who had fired intentionally into the air. And then we find him fleeing the country after being accused of being a traitor. One can only wonder at the outcome. If only on that divine day he had responded to the claims of Jesus Christ, what a difference it might have made in his life. If he only recognized that God was the owner, the master of his life. But I want to tell you this morning, you decide your destiny. Free will. My Bible teaches the long suffering of God. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God will never harden a man's heart until, first of all, he's hardened his own heart. And that's what happened to Pharaoh. God will plead, and God will beg, and God will beseech. And then there will come a day when you will cross that path of death, and there'll be no other chance. The strangeness of God's ownership. Let's hasten to a second thought. This will not be as long, naturally. I want you to notice, secondly, the swift obedience of the disciples. Notice verse 30. He said, "Go into the village opposite you." Now notice the words that we read in verse 32 of the two disciples. "And they that were sent, they went their way." Matthew chapter 21, verse 6, records it this way, "And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them." Little further explanation. Now the question arises, who were the two disciples that Jesus sent to fetch the donkey? Well, interestingly enough, the text does not tell us. There is silence at this point. Alfred Edersheim, in his classic works on the life of Christ, and I was reading it, suggests that these two disciples were Peter and John. Perhaps. I don't know. But one thing I do know, according to the text, they were obedient disciples. They could have hesitated. They could have delayed. They could have argued with Jesus. If ever two disciples had the right to ask questions, it was these two disciples. But they were swift to obey, and that's the important thing. But the spirit in which these two men responded to the request of Jesus is a remarkable thing to behold. They did not question our Lord's command. They didn't hesitate, no delay, but only a ready response. But as you look at what I've said, there are many areas in this incident to which they could have asked questions of the Lord. Was it not strange in itself for the Lord to tell them to find a donkey in a certain place? If Jesus came to you tomorrow morning in a vision, which he won't, but if he did, he said, "Now, David, I want you to go down here in Wesley, and at the post office, you're going to find a donkey tied." You know what? I don't think David would go. Or he'd have a lot of questions. But that's what came to those two disciples. I mean, think of it. Go over here to a certain village, and you're going to find tied, and it's going to be at the crossroads, and you're going to find a donkey. That in itself was kind of strange. Was it not strange for the Lord to mention that the donkey was tied? Wow. How did he know? Unridden, untrained? Surely there was something unusual and mysterious about the whole situation. And yet all of these questions did not keep these two disciples from unhesitatingly responding to the command of the Lord. Oh, my dear Christian friend, if you want a picture of obedience as heaven declares it and as God decrees it, then look at the life of these two disciples. Here is the command, and they went. How unlike many of us. My God tells us to do a certain thing, and we argue with God. We battle God all of the way. We fight God. And the greatest battle going on today is between God and His children. Are you a Christian this morning, in reach of this preacher's voice? And on this Palm Sunday, you realize that your obedience to Jesus Christ is a long sea mile, a long distance, from the type of obedience that characterized these two disciples? If so, if you really want to get somewhere with Christ in the life of Christian obedience under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit, then set before you this morning this marvelous, exhilarating, thrilling example of these two disciples. And especially the example of one of whom we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the greatest example there is of Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of Jesus when he said in John chapter 6, verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." That's the type of obedience that we desperately need on this Palm Sunday. Not the obedience of what you want to do and where you want to go and what you like to participate in. What does God want to do with your life? Who does God want you to marry? What job does God want you to have? What church does God want you to attend? And then we obediently, we follow that through. Now my final thought, and it's just my conclusion. We've looked at the strange ownership of the Lord, and we've looked at the swift obedience of the disciples. Now I want to call to your attention just quickly the suggestive obstacles of the donkey. And two important facts stand out. First of all, I want to call to your attention, which I've already mentioned. Notice now, the donkey was tied. Here is in Matthew and Mark, Luke records the words in verse 30, "Ye shall find a donkey tied." Now that's a very interesting statement. Now contrast that tied donkey, if you will, with men today. Free, if that's what you call it, but everywhere in slaves. Most people today, even some Christians, they aren't behind prison bars, but they're in slavery and they know it. Slavery to drugs, slavery to drink, slavery to passion, slavery to 1,001 different things. We're tied and bound. It's a suggestive picture of man to unchristian habits, uncontrollable passions, and we need desperately to be set free. James Stewart, a great missionary statesman of the past, was right when he said, "No man can stand up free." Now get this, because this is true. We had a great men's Bible study yesterday, and Nick brought home some great points. And one was this: you can't do it yourself. You can't do it alone. Oh, I wish I could get that down to some people. But let me put it in the words of Dr. Stewart. No man can stand up free until a power greater than his own has entered into him. And that power is the power of Jesus Christ. Or to put it in the words of Augustine, who said, and I quote, "The freedom of man is bound up with the gospel and the new birth." And I fully agree with that. You'll never be free. The Bible says you'll never be free until the Son sets you free. It's true. "And then you shall be free indeed," says Jesus. Freedom. And on this Palm Sunday, as never before, we need to behold the King coming on that donkey. Choir sang about it. Bill sang about it. Coming to reign and to rule in your life if you will let him. Coming to seek and to save those who will allow him to seek out and search out and to forgive them and redeem them. Coming to equip and empower those who will humbly recognize their need and get this. Coming to give you and to me his own personal peace, which Evie experienced this week in the tragedy of her life so far probably. His peace as we face the problems of life. Isn't that wonderful? The last gift that Jesus ever gave to his church was this: "My peace I leave unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." His own personal peace when we go through that tragedy. His own personal peace when we go through that pain and that suffering. His peace. And we all have an exhibition of the peace of Jesus. Thundering, lightning, flashing, the waves, and he's in the back of the boat in serenity, in that peaceful spirit. That's the peace in which we can enter the hospital. That's the peace in which we can accept the tragic news. Only the Christian has that. You believe that? I hope you do. Not long ago, I came across the story of Michelangelo, of whom it was said that while passing through a builder's yard, he saw a piece of discarded marble which caught his attention. And he asked the builder to have it sent to his studio, whereupon the man said, "Its many flaws make it useless. But there is an angel imprisoned within it," said Michelangelo, "and I can set that angel free." That's what Jesus can do within you and within me. He can set us free. Tied. And then free. Final thought. The donkey was not only tied, but the donkey was at the crossroads. According to Mark, who always seems to picture scenes and describe details, we read in Mark chapter 11, verse 4 of this same incident, "And they went their way, and they found the donkey tied by the door outside in a place where two ways met." It was a crossway. The place where the little path leading to the house of the owner of the donkey went off from the main road. Godet, the Greek scholar in his commentary, speaks of it as the crossing of two roads. The crossroads. The donkey was at the crossroads. And my dear friend, as you listen to this message this morning, you might not realize it, but you're at the crossroads on this Palm Sunday. This is D-Day for you. Be you sinner or saint, you're at the crossroads. You're at the crossroads. And we have been talking basically regarding this donkey who had a destiny. We've been talking theologically about the lordship of Jesus Christ, his ownership, his mastery. Now, decision day. You're at the crossroads. You're either for Christ or you're either against Christ. You can't be neutral. Jesus says, "He that is not with me, he's against me." No middle ground. in front of the cross. Christian, you enter this Passion Week either as Jesus Christ, not only as your Savior, but your very Master and Lord. Or you enter this Holy Week, Jesus Christ is your Savior, but you're still holding on to areas of your life that have never been committed over to Him. And on hearing this message, this is D-Day for you. This is Decision Day. You've got to make a choice. You want to continue to live the same life that you've been living? Your choice. You might be in reach of this pastor's voice and here this morning, and you might come and say, Reg, I think it's all foolish, the resurrection. By the way, we've heard a lot this past week about what's happening in evangelical theology and how we're being hit by the world. The new Judas, a little epistle, been brought to the front. The church has got to deal with the Da Vinci Code. And now some archaeologists over there in Jerusalem have found the place where they say the family of Jesus was buried. Mary, and then it says the brother of James, the brother of Jesus. That Jesus told Judas to betray himself. That's the world we're living in. Now you and I can just accept that and take it all in. Or we can realize that we're being committed Christians. We know the Lordship of Christ. This is our Lord right here. Right in this book. Shall we pray?